I'd like to speak about the Seder evening and the experience that we should undergo, the aims and goals of the Seder night. We know in the beginning of the Haggadah, we begin with the famous section of the Maggid with Avadim Hayinu. If we take a look in source number one, the Haggadah states that we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Eternal, our God, brought us out from there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Now, if God had not brought out our forefathers from Egypt, then even we, our children and our children's children, might still have been enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt. Which is a question we'll deal with at the end. What do you mean we've still been enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt? Over the course of time, something would have happened, right? You have the rise and fall of every empire that would have redeemed us from slavery. You mean to tell me in 1999 I'd still be slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt? Doesn't seem to make sense. That we'll have to investigate a little bit. But the key that I like to focus in on is the end of this paragraph. Therefore, even were we all wise, all men of understanding, and even if we were all sages and well-learned in the Torah, it would still be our duty to tell the story of the departure from Egypt. And the more one elaborates upon the story of the departure from Egypt, the more he is to be praised, that famous phrase, V'chol hamar v'lasaper b'tzia Mitzrayim hareza meshubach. So here, the Haggadah states out very clearly for us that unlike the obligation every day of the year, where there is an obligation to remember the Exodus experience, l'man tizkor, in order that one to remember et yom seitcha meretz Yitzrayim, the day we left Egypt, and we do it in the Shema, it's part of the Sheish Zechiros, the six remembrances, while the obligation is just to remember all year round, the obligation on the evening of the Seder is to retell the story. And the Haggadah tells us, and it's a wonderful phrase, that the more one speaks, the more praiseworthy one is. You can never speak enough. Right? There's an inyan of staying up all night, Pesach night. Right? We all know about Shavuos night. But Pesach night, there's an inyan of staying up all night. V'chol hamarbe harei zeh meshubach. One who increases is praiseworthy. Now here, what's interesting is that many of us miss the mark about what the Haggadah means. The more one speaks, the more praiseworthy one is. And generally what happens in most homes, and I, as an elementary school teacher of many years, fell prey to the same problem, is that the kids that come home, or even we ourselves, when we speak a lot about the Seder evening, so we put a lot of focus into the beginning of the Seder. We speak about the karpas, which we will also talk about today, and the yachatz, the breaking of the matzah. And then we speak about the four questions. There's a lot to talk about the four questions, and then the Avadim Hayinu, and then after that we have the four rabbis, and then we have the four sons. Oh, the four sons, you could speak about that for a long time. And then the Haggadah goes through with the time we should say it. You might think by Rosh Chodesh, that's in the first mitzvah. No. Comes the Haggadah, tell us, no, it has to be the time that matzah and maror are in front of you. That's where we invest a lot of energy, and that's where we say, V'chol amar be'areza meshubach, whoever speaks more is praiseworthy. Comes along the Rambam Maimonides and makes the following very important statement. This is where the arrow is. It's the seventh chapter of Hilchos Chametz Matzah, where he says the following. V'hu shidrosh ma'arami oved avi. The Haggadah, one should be involved with a section of Arami Oved Avi, which we'll note in 1 minute what this is all about. Achi Gmor Kol HaParsha, until the end of that section. B'chol HaMosi Umarich B'drash Parsha Zu. Whoever expands upon this particular section, Harei Zeh Meshubach, that's the praiseworthy person. When we're speaking about B'chol HaMar B'Harei Zeh Meshubach, I'm not trying to say you shouldn't talk about the other. For sure you should. But where should the focus be? The focus should be on the actual Seder evening itself, should be on the story of the Exodus. The beginning of the Seder, the Manishtana, the four sons, that's what we call the preparation. The overview of the story, the prologue, who we should teach it to, when we should teach it, that's all introduction. The Pesach story really starts right after V'hi Sha'amda, right? We lift up our cup and we thank God that He saved us in every generation. We put the cup down and we begin the section, Sei Uleman Mabikesh Lavan Harami Lasso. Go and learn what Lavan tried to do to us. That section begins the section of the story of the leaving of Egypt. Most people, when we get to that section, it's a little bit boring. We don't exactly know what goes on there, which I'll talk about in a minute. So at that point, we put our seatbelts on, press the accelerator, and we go straight through till Dayenu, and then, you know, we sing a little bit, and we have the 10 plagues, and then, you know, the Hallel, and then we eat. So here is where the focus is a little skewed. And the section that we really should be focusing in on is the section of Arami Oved Avi. And it's this section that I'd like to focus in on today as our discussion. What is this section of Arami Oved Avi? So the section of Arami Oved Avi is really a selection from the book of Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter. Let's look at the background of this section, and then we can understand the way it serves a purpose within our story of the Haggadah. The Torah tells us, and this is in source number 5, the beginning of the 26th chapter of Devarim, Parshat Ki Tavo, it will be when you enter the land that Hashem your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it, and you dwell in it, that you shall take of the first of every fruit of the ground that you bring in from the land that Hashem your God gives you. Right? You tie a little red string around the first fruits of the pomegranates, of the seventh species, the grapes, whatever it is. And you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that Hashem your God will choose to make his name rest there. So you take your little fruits in a wonderful ceremony, you bring it in a basket, and you present it to the priest. You shall come to whomever will be the Kohen in those days, and you shall say to him, you say, I declare today to you, Hashem your God, that I have come to the land that Hashem swore to our forefathers to give us. The Kohen shall take the basket from your hand and lay it before the altar of Hashem your God. So this is a ceremony called bringing the Bikurim, bringing the first fruits. When you take the first fruits, you give it to the priest, and you make the following declaration. You say to the priest, here I am with these wonderful fruits. Then, verse 5, and this is the key. Then you shall call out and say before Hashem your God. And this is the Arami Oved Avi section. How whoever this person is trying to destroy my forefather, he descended to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, strong, and numerous. The Egyptians mistreated us, they afflicted us. It's not on the continuation next page, I cut it out, I'm sorry. All right. And we cried out to God, and God saved us, and he redeemed us from the land of Israel, and here I am bringing my fruits. These 4 or 5 verses, which describe the Egyptian experience, as Mr. Farmer is telling it to the priest, this section is lifted out of the book of Devarim and placed squarely into the Haggadah. What the Haggadah does is take this section, which describes the Exodus, and then in a very typical oral tradition style, develops it. It takes phrase by phrase and explains it. So now, if we go back to the Haggadah, we'll see clearly what I mean. Source 3. Assyrians sought to destroy my father, and he went down to Egypt and dwelled there a handful, few in number. There he became a nation, great, mighty, and numerous. What the Haggadah just did was take the first verse of the 4 verses that Mr. Farmer says to the priest. Then the compilers of the Haggadah, the rabbis of the Mishnaic age, then take each verse, each phrase by phrase within this verse, and I always recommend the youth art scroll Haggadah, because it's color-coded. So they have, let's say, this phrase in purple, and then every phrase that they're going to explain in purple, and then the black is the explanation, and then the next phrase in the green, and the next phrase is in orange, and then in blue. Right, so that way you know exactly what's going on here. What the Baal Haggadah is doing is, Vayered Mitzrayim, at source 4, and then Jacob went down to Egypt. That's a phrase from the verse, right, that Mr. Farmer saying to the priest. The rabbis then explained that verse. He was forced to go down by God's command. Not that he really wanted to go down, but this was God's plan. Then we take the next phrase, and stayed for a while. This teaches us our father Jacob did not go down to Egypt to settle there, but only to stay. And then it takes phrase by phrase, few in number. We were only 70 when we went down there. And it develops it, and that's what the major part of the Seder is about. This is V'chol harmarbe hareze meshubah. One who explains it more is praiseworthy. It's talking about this section of the actual Exodus. This is the section which goes through our Egyptian experience and how we were taken out and how we were oppressed. And the more we speak about this section, the more praiseworthy we are, because this section forms the bedrock of the experience of retelling what happened in Egypt. Now, it took us 10 minutes, but here's the point. Our question for the morning. If I we're going to be asked to compile the Haggadah. I love to cut and paste, as we've seen. So then, my natural reaction would be to take sections from the book of Shemot itself, which talk about the Exodus experience, and that would be the major section of the Haggadah. I would take from the beginning of the book of Shemot how we were oppressed, and then I would move on how the firstborns were thrown into the river, and then I'd move on, and I'd take section from section of the book of Shemot and detail the story. The question I'd like to raise this morning is, why does the compilers of the Haggadah, why did they go to Mr. Farmer in the book of Devarim and use that as the means of retelling the story? Why didn't they go directly to the source? Clearly, when you have the book of Shemot, which relates what happened in the whole story of Egypt, so take it from the source directly. Why do I need to talk about the story from the way the farmer is saying, you know, our forefathers were slaves in Egypt, and they cried out to God, and they were oppressed. So talk about the oppression itself. Don't talk about the way the person is describing the oppression. Why is it that the Arami Oved Avi section, which is a major section of the Haggadah, is taken from the book of Devarim, from a farmer retelling this to the priests of what happened to our forefathers in Egypt? Why not take it directly from the source in the book of Exodus itself? And it's the answer, or rather the answers, the two answers to this question that I think allow us to see the real understanding of what's supposed to go on in the Seder night and what should be our focus within the Seder night. Both answers are found in English in a very excellent Haggadah, Rabbi Ritzkin's Haggadah, his commentary on the Haggadah. Source 6 is answer number 1. Again, he restates the question, why not go to the book of Exodus, which relates directly how we left Egypt? Why are we taking it from Mr. Farmer in the book of Deuteronomy? So he says the solution is that the story is told in the third person in Exodus, while the story in Deuteronomy, the recital is in the first person. The speaker in Devarim is a native of the land of Israel, a farmer bringing the first fruits of his field to the priest at the sanctuary. Though the exodus from Egypt may already be far in the past, and though his verbal recitation is a formal one, this man fully identifies with his people and his history. This identification with the past is placed in the sharpest focus by the individual speaking in the plural. We were oppressed. We screamed out to God. Traditionally, in the way in which the speaker addressing God asserts that he's part of the Jewish community. Expressing himself this way, the Jews becomes a corporate personality. All of Jewish history lives and through him. None of these notions are present in a third-person narrative-type recitation of the event. That explains why the compilers of the Haggadah chose biblical verses that speak in the first person about what happened to the Jewish people. In this way, the Seder affects the total identification of the celebrant with his past and his people. This forms answer number 1. If we would have taken the section, which would have been the logical place to look from the book of Exodus to talk about the story, everything there is written in a third person. And the Jewish people were afflicted, and the Jewish people cried out to God. What's special about the way Mr. Farmer speaks to the priest is it's relating it in the first person. We cried out to God. We screamed. We were oppressed. He, as an individual, although it didn't happen to him, identifies with the story as if it's happening to him himself. This, then, is the first approach that we need to underscore on the Seder night. And it's highlighted at the end of the Magid section in source number 7, very famous statement, in every generation one must look upon himself as if he personally had come out from Egypt. This is our obligation on the Seder night. Chayav Adam, a person has to see as if he himself left Egypt. So by using a section which is written in the first person, it's helping us out with this struggle of allowing the experience to be a personal first-person experience. Now, let's talk about this obligation for a number of moments. There are two ways to understand this obligation of every individual needs to see themselves as coming out of Egypt. And in fact, the Griz says that this is the hardest mitzvah on all Pesach night. To drink 4 cups of wine or grape juice, those who cheat, that's not so bad. Even to eat matzah is not so bad. But this obligation to see oneself as if leaving Egypt is a very difficult obligation. So in Haggadat Hegyonei Halakha by Rabbi Mirsky, in his introduction, he offers two approaches on how we can view this obligation of seeing ourselves leaving Egypt. The first approach is based on the Uvudraham in Source 8, where he said, it's a chovat halubavoti, it's an obligation of the mind, of the heart. When it says every person has to see himself, lirot et atzmo, it means seeing oneself psychologically. That a person needs to see and recognize that I was a slave and now I'm free. Excuse me. How does a person do this? So he says, that's why, in Source 9, that's why we have the she'elot and the tshuvot, the questions and the answers, which is the means to give over the information on the Seder night. The Seder night is supposed to be a dialogue, not a monologue, where you're supposed to raise questions and you're supposed to encourage children and adults around the table to raise questions. And the more questions you raise, the better off you are. I remember that one year my husband had like this little game with me where if I would come up with X amount of questions, I would get a prize at the end of the Seder. But the questions had to be questions that were questions I didn't know the answer to. So you made you really work, you know what I'm saying? You have to redo the Haggadah a little bit, you know, more deeply to figure out, you know, what are some good questions and, you know, to get a prize. So even on what we call an adult level, we have to create an environment where we're stimulating the questions and answers, because the stimulation of the questions and answers is allowing us to re-experience the story itself. So on this level, it's the level of speech itself that's going to awaken within us the reliving of the story. And that's why the Sifte Chaim, Rav Chaim Friedlander, speaks about. He says, we're very well aware of the power that speech has in evoking certain responses within a person. You could even take, let's say, a person, I don't know, they're 90 years old, and you say to them, tell me the most important event that happened in your life. So you will have people of all ages, even people of later ages in life, who will then be able to recollect, let's say, an event that happened to them 50, 60 years earlier. And then when they begin talking about the event, the more they talk about it, what happens, they really transform themselves back into that event. They'll begin crying, they'll begin laughing, they'll begin to really re-experience those original emotions and feelings of whatever transpired in that event. That's our challenge on the Seder night. The more one talks, the more praiseworthy one is, because the more you recollect about how we were slaves and how we were redeemed, the more you speak about the experience, the more you are reliving the experience, and the experience becomes alive. This explains that famous statement Rabbi Gamliel says, where he says, Kol Shelo Amar, Source 12, Shlosha Dvarim Elu B'Pesach Lo Yatzai Yidei Chavato. One who does not mention three items about Pesach has not fulfilled his obligation, and they are Pesach, the Paschal Lamb, Matzah, and Marah. So at first glance, what's going on here? Let's say we don't have a Paschal Lamb today, so let's knock that one out. But let's say Matzah and Marah. Let's say I don't speak about Matzah and Marah, but I eat the matzah and I eat the maror. Have I not fulfilled my obligation? It would seem from Rabbi Gamliel, one who has not said these three things, you haven't fulfilled your obligation. Well, I eat the matzah, I eat the maror. Yes, you fulfilled your obligation of eating the matzah and the maror, but you have not fulfilled your obligation of Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim, retelling the story. Because there's an aspect of speech. It's not only the eating of the matzah and the maror. It's speaking about the matzah and the maror. It's talking about what they represent. That's the major part of the evening. So it's not just how many pages can we get through and okay, now we got to the meal, great. But rather it's the pages, how many of those pages got through to us. How do we allow the experience of the Seder to just be a starting point in order for us to feel this event where we ourselves can say, let me feel what it likes. Important, close your eyes, listen to sounds, allow ourselves to get into the experience so that it transforms us as individuals. This, Ray Mirsky says, is one level, to see ourselves as if we left Egypt on a cognitive level. There's a second level, which he brings down in Source 14, which is based on one change of language in Maimonides' formulation. And Maimonides doesn't say every person is obligated lirot et atzmo, but rather he states in source 14, leharot et atzmo, to show himself to others. Not to see yourself as if you left Egypt, but to show others that you've left Egypt. What does this mean? This is a little bit easier. It means that the Pesach night has to be rituals, actions, not only on the level of speech and thought, but on the level of actions where we show ourselves that we are redeemed, we show ourselves that we are free. We act in a manner which shows that we are royal people. And that's why Maimonides states that in source 15, that's why we lean on the night of the Seder, that's why we drink four cups. These are all manners to show that we are free people. And Roy Mirsky ends this essay by saying, that's why it is a custom that is brought down in the Shulchan Aruch, in the code of Jewish law, that you should have beautiful vessels, utensils, on the night of Pesach. Your finest silver, your finest china, should be used for the Pesach night. I know ourselves, we got as an inheritance, set of 16 pieces of silver, and we only used it Pesach night, which seems kind of silly when we only use it 7 days a year and not 363 days a year. But again, it's this concept is that Pesach, it should be your nicest things, because again, it's allowing you to feel, when you're only using it 7 days a year, so you know that this is royalty, this is something special. In fact, it's brought down that one should have one's table already set at the beginning or the middle of the day already, because that's the way rich and royal people have their table set early in the day for a meal. I know most of us, you know, Erev Shabbos, right at candlelighting, right before, right after we set our table. We had the experience when we were in New York. We visited relatives, very wealthy, who we were there around noontime Friday afternoon, and they're having a big dinner party, even though they're late in their 80s, that night, at 14, 15 people, and the whole table was set with wine goblets and everything. Everything was already set by noontime. This is, you know, the way people of means prepare themselves. And Pesach, Erev Pesach, we should act the same, that everything should be set up Thursday night. Great. That's great. So before Pesach, you have even earlier obligation. Rav Chaim Palagi, and the last point on this, brings down that it also reminds us of the gold and silver that were borrowed from the Egyptians. Using these beautiful utensils reminds us also of the Egyptian experience. All of this are just means to one end, and that end is to see ourselves as royal people this evening, to create an environment where we feel that we have been redeemed, which means that the imagination is left to us also, and we should create our living room and dining rooms into royal palaces, purple tapestries, I don't know. Make the environment around our Seder evening an environment conducive to feel this level of royalty. To bring one other example, which is really what the whole Seder is about, but I think this is a not as well known example, of the whole evening is trying to experience this concept of slavery to freedom, not only through words, but through action. The maror, the matzah, the charoset. Perhaps not such a famous example, it's the way the Sheni Shmuel, Sukhachev Rebbe, explains the Karpas. The Karpas is one of my favorite because it is so rich in symbolism and meaning. Right after Kiddush, we wash our hands without a blessing, and then we take a little vegetable and dip it in salt water, and that's the Karpas. People use celery, potatoes, parsley, onions, whatever people, wherever they came from in Europe, basically, whatever they had in Europe, that's what basically people use. So here, source 18, at the Seder, immediately after Kiddush, we eat a small piece of vegetable dipped in salt water. This is the Karpas. Many interpretations have been offered. So he offers the following. He says, Torah literature usually describes vegetables as an accompaniment for bread or other food. That's why we're told that the Korban Pesach is together with matzahs and maror, bitter herbs. Usually some vegetables eaten with bread are soon before the main course to stimulate the appetite and to avoid overtaxing the digestive system. We would call these foods hors d'oeuvres. It's clear, however, that in Torah literature, at least, there's never a long gap between eating the vegetable and the rest of the meal. It is, after all, counterproductive. The appetite is stimulated, but no food follows. But this is exactly what happens at the Seder. It may be several hours between the eating of the karpas and the rest of the meal. So then if the whole point of the karpas is to stimulate the eating, so then how come we don't have food right afterwards? It seems not to make sense. He says, all this hints at the circumstances in which the Jewish people found themselves soon before the redemption. Moshe appeared to them, as recorded in the Parshat Shemot, whetting their appetites for redemption, but the redemption did not come immediately. A gap of 6 months followed, after which they finally left Egypt. What was the reason for this? Continuing in 20, the children of Israel were in a spiritually broken state. They had suffered for so long and had been so desensitized by the ruthless oppressors that they could not simply tune into spiritual matters. They could not just shake off the slave mentality, break out of their shackles of hopelessness, and long for communion with God. Redemption in one stage would have been overwhelming and perhaps unproductive. However, when Moshe came to them and gave them a hope that the darkness would end, they were motivated to begin to long for God. Gradually, they became impatient for the moment of redemption to arrive. When a person craves something very intensely, but it's not available to him, it is just this unavailability that makes him long for it more strongly. So too, the taste of redemption, provided by Moshe, followed by a period of even darker slavery, served to whip up a frenzy of desire for salvation among the Jews. In the same vein, our rabbis introduced the practice of eating karpas at the Seder. We stimulate our appetites, but no food follows. This helps us to re-experience the situation of our ancestors in Egypt. So those who, after eating the karpas, say, "Wow, I'm really hungry. When are we going to eat?" Great. Says the Shemi Shmuel, perfect. That feeling of, hey, you just gave me, you know, a force sprite and hors d'oeuvres, but you're not serving me the meal, that helps a person relive the experience that happened within Egypt, that we got that taste of freedom. But part of it was that anticipation for redemption. That's part and parcel of the process. So we relive that experience very much physically by eating, and then we're saying we're starving. Great. You're anticipating something. Allow that physical feeling and be able to transpose it to more of a metaphysical feeling of the longing for salvation, which fits in part and parcel, just to add parenthetically, with the afikoman, where we break off half the matzah and save it for later. It's this desire for the redemption, the ability to see things as a process. So this is part one of answer one. Why is Arami Oved Avi chosen from the book of Dvarim? Why do we not go back to the book of Shemot itself? And the answer is to personalize the experience of Egypt, and that this is our challenge on the night of the Seder, where every person has to feel as if they, as an individual, this year, has gone through the exodus from Egypt, either through the recitation of the text or through reliving of the experience through the different various activities that we do in the night of the Seder. Just like to add two more points to this before we move to the second level. There is a deeper understanding of every person needs to see themselves as if they left Egypt, aside from the historical context. To appreciate this, and we'll just again mention it, but it's important to mention, we first need to understand, how do we know that there's an obligation? From where do we know there's an obligation to see ourselves as if we left Egypt every year? And I think when I came across this, I thought it was a fascinating question. We take this as a given in the Haggadah. Every generation, a person needs to see themselves as if they left Egypt. Where does that obligation come from? So Rav Hutner, Zichron al-Vracha, in Pachat Yitzchak, offers a very fascinating insight. He says, if we look back ourselves, let's do it together, to the text of Maimonides on the first page, in source 2, where Maimonides says in every generation, where the asterisk is, a person needs to see himself as if he has left right now Egypt, or show himself. So he then quotes a verse, "V'al davar zeh tziva kadosh baruch hu b'torah," God commanded us in the Torah, where the little Jewish star is. Bottom line, the verse is, "V'zacharta ki eved hayita." The verse that you should remember that you were a slave, which means that you yourself should see yourself as a slave, and now you've been redeemed. So ask Rav Huttner, why was this verse chosen? There are so many verses which tell us that we have to remember that we were slaves in Egypt and we were redeemed, right? That we should remember every day the exodus from Egypt. Why was this verse chosen? And you should remember you were a slave. So I'll do it outside in Source 21, but it's a beautiful idea. Says Rav Huttner the following. He says, this verse, V'zacharta ki eved hayita, you should remember you were a slave, comes from the commandments as found in the book of Deuteronomy. And this verse is used as the reason why we keep Shabbos. We have in the Ten Commandments, you shall keep, guard your Shabboses. Why? V'zacharta ki eved hayita, because you should recall that you were slaves. And that's the reason given for Shabbos. So we know, says Rav Huttner, that really both Ten Commandments, those that are found in the book of Exodus, as well as those repeated in the book of Deuteronomy, right, we say this in L'chadodi, Zachor v'Shamor, were said v'dibur echad, in one utterance, which means that which is found in the book of Exodus and that which is found in Deuteronomy were really said one and the same time, and there's a real parallel between both events. So while we have in the book of Deuteronomy the reason given for Shabbos is the reason that we were slaves in Egypt, if we look in the book of Exodus, what's the reason why we keep Shabbos? Nothing to do with Exodus from Egypt. The reason why we keep Shabbos in the book of Exodus is to remember the creation of the world. Excellent. To remember the creation of the world. So says Rav Huttner the following. Both reasons are very valid reasons why we keep Shabbos. And he says when we're saying that they were made in one utterance, it's really, they're really two sides of the same coin, which means that just like we know by Shabbos, by the creation of the world, that God just didn't create the world and leave it, but we say every day in our prayers, HaMechadish V'tuva B'chol Yom Tami Maaseh Bereishit, God recreates the world every day. So just like the aspect of creation is an aspect of creation that's being recreated at every moment, so too, the aspect which is found in the second of the Ten Commandments also must have that same aspect to it. And that is, not only were we slaves and we were redeemed, but everything is parallel. So just like the creation happened once and recurs every single day, likewise the exodus from Egypt happens once and reoccurs every single day. That, says Rav Huttner, is why. It's a very fascinating insight. Why does Maimonides choose this verse of all the verses? Because this is the verse that's found in the Ten Commandments connected to Shabbos, to really connect both reasons of Shabbos together, to connect the creation of the world as well as the exodus from Egypt, particularly in this element that it's a constancy, that the world was recreated constantly, and likewise we have to remember the redemption and feel the redemption. Not only remember the creation story, but the creation happens every day. So too the redemption happens every day. So on this level, what does it mean the redemption happens every day? As far as I know, we were redeemed once, and I have never been in Egypt in my life, so how could I be redeemed every day? So it means on a much deeper level that we go through every day an exodus from Egypt. And here, again, the writings of Lubavitcher Rebbe, Torah studies edited by Rabbi Sachs, where he says, 22, middle of the paragraph, for every day he must personally go out from Egypt, that is, he must escape from the limits, temptations, and obstructions that his physical existence places in the way of a spiritual life. The counterpart of the liberation from Egypt is the liberation of the divine soul from the constraints of its physical environment, and this must be experienced every day if true freedom is to be reached. And that this is true every day, it is really forms the bedrock of the Pesach experience. That while we need to realize that we were slaves in Egypt and we went through that process historically, we need to relive it. There also has to be an element in our Pesach experience of redeeming ourselves with the help of God from our own constraints within our own lives. Where every single individual says to themselves, well, I could be more careful, I could be more spiritual, I could be more religious, whatever way you want to form that. And then there's that next word, we always know that word, neon letters, thank you, but, and then we have a whole list of these constraints that happen, this and that, and therefore I'm stuck. What do you want from me? I'm caught, I'm stuck. Pesach night becomes the experience where we break out of that but, Pesach night, the intensity of the evening, it's a very metaphysical feeling, says break out of those bonds. Pesach means pass over, to leap. That's what Pesach demands of us, to leap beyond ourselves, to reach heights. It might take us 364 days to really concretize that decision we made Pesach night, but the decision has to be made Pesach night to free ourselves, that we need to look at ourselves as slaves that need to be redeemed, to move on to higher levels, to reach out, to break out of the confines that we have established around our own selves. Once we've been able to do that, go through the experience of the night of Seder to see ourselves as if we were, as we left Egypt, and on a deeper level to see ourselves constantly as trying to free ourselves from the shackles that we put on, the restraints we put on ourselves, we can then appreciate the end of the Magid section. Right after we say, in every generation, a person should see themselves as if they left Egypt, the next paragraph in the Haggadah is Source 23, Lefichach, therefore it is our duty to thank and to praise in song and prayer, and we begin what we call the Hallel section. And as is noted in Source 24, on this Hallel of Pesach night, we do not say a blessing. Normally, all year, we have Rosh Chodesh coming up this Thursday with God's help, or on a festival, we say a blessing, at least Ashkenazi men and women do, Sephardi women do not, but be that as it may, we say a blessing to commemorate the event, to thank God for the festival or whatever event we're commemorating. The night of Pesach, there's no blessing. We go straight into Hallel. Why not? So he says very simply, at the Passover Seder 24, we do not celebrate an event of the distant past, for we ourselves were saved and redeemed from Egypt. The Thanksgiving Psalm is then a natural outpouring of gratitude for God. For this kind of natural reaction, a blessing is not recited. And this is true within our own lives. If something major happens to it in your life, so you want to sing a Hallel and Hodah to thank God, so you don't stand there and say a blessing and so formal. You burst out in song. It comes as a natural response. That's the Seder night. The Seder night is to build ourselves up to a crescendo that there's no other reaction but to burst out in song and say, I feel as if I have been redeemed, whether it's historically, but I feel it now that I too was part of that redemption experience, or personally within my own life, I feel that I'm working on myself enough that I can break out of these bonds. You want to sing a shiur to God, you want to sing a song to God. And that's why in the concluding blessing of the Magid, we say, Asher ga'alnu v'ga'al et avoteinu, who has redeemed us and redeemed our forefathers. So why do we put us before our forefathers? He redeemed our forefathers before he redeemed us. But no, we feel the redemption so close that our first reaction and the more intense reaction is for having redeemed us. And then, oh yeah, he also redeemed our forefathers. But the intensity comes from Asher Ga'alnu has redeemed us. On this level, says Rabbi Rucham in Source 27, V'chol ha-marbeh ha-reza meshubach, one who speaks more is praiseworthy. So he says the word meshubach really in this instance means you yourself become a different person. It's not one who speaks is praiseworthy, but you as an individual become a more refined, elevated person as a result of the Seder evening. The point of the Seder is not just to go through a ceremony. The point of the Seder evening is to transform yourself as an individual. See, what happens so often in life is we get so caught up in the preparations, it's called cleaning. One of us who may have heard about this process. We get so caught up in the cleaning of Pesach, we don't prepare ourselves sufficiently for the spiritual effects of the holiday. And that's a wrong focus. So yes, cleaning is important. But likewise, a tremendous amount of time has to be invested into how am I preparing myself to undergo the experience of redemption? Of how am I going to go through that personally within my own life? How am I open to change in my relationship with God to become so much more enhanced this evening? That's part and parcel of the preparation for cleaning. And that's the deeper level. You clean out the chametz, which is the yetzahara, the ego. It's allowing room for God in our lives, that we've stuffed ourselves up with so much junk that we have to clean out. The spring cleaning is not only in our closets, it's in our souls as well. Which then leads us to our second and final point for the morning. And the second reason why we choose the Arami Oved Avi section from the Sifter Farmer is found in Source 26. There's a second reason why this particular portion is explicated on the night of the Seder. These are the words of a Jew bringing his offering of thanksgiving to God. His is an expression of Hakarat HaTov, an acknowledgement of God's goodness. On hearing this recitation, we too are aroused by feelings of Hakarat HaTov for redeeming our fathers, as he redeems us in every generation and will ultimately redeem the world. By reciting this passage, we also learn that redemption imposes obligation, that the best must be offered to God. On the Seder night, we not only remember and we experience, but we also commit ourselves in gratitude and faith to be true to our Redeemer and His law. When Mr. Farmer brings those fruits, he's basically saying two words to God. And those words are, thank you. Thank you. Look at these wonderful, luscious pomegranates. How can I thank you enough? When we read this story about Mr. Farmer, we feel his sense of gratitude. And that develops within us a sense of gratitude. And gratitude is really the key of this evening. Why do we need to see ourselves if we left Egypt just to try to go through the psychological game? No, it's much deeper than that. Because if we can see ourselves if we left Egypt, then we will feel personally indebted to God. We ourselves will feel that Hakaras HaTov. And if you feel indebted to somebody, then you feel like you need to act upon that feeling, and that imposes obligation and a stronger relationship. A living model of this as a story for an example is an individual who I've mentioned countless amounts of times within these classes, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, the author of Sichos Musar. So it's said about Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, Zichrono Livracha, that he was very careful that any time a student would invite him to a simcha, a bar mitzvah, a wedding, a bris, he would always attend. But he didn't only attend those simchas of his students, he attended also the simchas of students in his once-a-week general open lecture to the whole, anyone who wanted to come in. So even though he didn't have a real relationship with them, he used to go to their simchas too. And he used to say, when asked, well, why are you going? You barely know these people. He says, I owe them a debt of gratitude. They come every week to listen to me speak. So I owe them a tremendous amount. The least I can do is to join them in their simcha. So it's told once at the end of his life that it used to happen at the end of some of these public speeches he used to give, one particular one he used to give every week, there was an individual who used to recite Tehillim, used to recite Psalms with the whole people afterwards. So this individual who was leading the Psalms once came to Rav Chaim Shmulevitz's home when he was later on in years, and the Rebbetzin answered the door, and she says, what can I do for you? And he says, Mazel Tov, my daughter had a little boy, I wanted to invite the Rosh Yeshiva, the rabbi. You don't invite somebody, I'd like to inform him that there's a bris tomorrow. So the Rebbetzin said, do me a favor, don't go in to my husband, because if you go in, he's going to feel like he has to go, and he's not feeling well, and he's old, so don't tell him. So he says, okay, I respect your wishes, and he went home. The next morning, bright and early at the bris, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz was already sitting there. He always came early, never to trouble anyone. Is he going to come? Is he not going to come? So he was always there early. Always there early, which is a certain sensitivity. So this rabbi went over to him and says, it's so nice to see you. What are you doing here? He said, I heard your voice and I asked the Rebbetzin why you came. And she told me, and she also told me that she told you not to tell me, but I felt I wanted to come. So he said, I understand that you're not feeling well. Why did you feel so obligated to come? So he says, I'll tell you why. He says, every week when you lead the still and you lead the psalm, you're not only inspiring the whole audience, but you're inspiring me. I always feel the closeness to God. And you've done a tremendous service for me all these years. The least I can do is to celebrate with you at your simcha. This is what we're talking about. If you feel a real sense of Hakaras HaTov, a real sense of gratitude, so you're going to act upon that gratitude. Gratitude, l'shem gratitude, gratitude for gratitude's sake is not enough. Gratitude then has to engender within a person a feeling. And that's the key of the Pesach night. To feel this feeling of gratitude to God, that God redeemed me, that I feel this personal gratitude to God, and now that I feel this gratitude to God, it has to bring upon me a certain amount of enthusiasm and a new recommitment to the obligations of God. Pesach night should change us as individuals and change our relationship to God and allow it to become invigorated with this feeling of Hakaras HaTov, this feeling of gratitude. And that's why a major theme of the Seder night is the concept of a God alone took us out, not through a shaliach, not through a messenger, right? B'chvodo v'atzmo, God himself redeemed us, because the focus is to show our gratitude toward God. And that answers our original question found in Source 30. What does it mean that we would have been enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt? Someone who along the way would have taken us out? No. It doesn't mean we would have been enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt on the most simplistic level. It means we would have been indebted to Pharaoh. Had Pharaoh taken us out, or another government taken us out, so we and our children for all generations would feel that indebtedness to that government, that world order that had redeemed us. That's what it means we would have been enslaved to Pharaoh. The night of Pesach is to say, Moshe's name's only mentioned once, the whole focus is on God, our relationship to God, and to feel that Hakaras HaTov, that level of gratitude to God. And that's, on a deeper level, says Rav Gedalia Yeshur, that's v'chol hamarbe, one who increases, harei zeh meshubach, this is meshubach, this is praiseworthy. The zeh is referring to that famous verse of zeh keli v'anveyu, this is my God and let me glorify him. Your relationship with God is what becomes more developed on Pesach. It's not that the story becomes better or you become better. It's your relationship with zeh keli v'anveyu, harei zeh meshubach. This concept of zeh, of your relationship with God, is meshubach, is praiseworthy. And that's why, in summation, what the night of Pesach is all about is a twofold level. One, to bring about, whether it's through verbally or whether it's through physical expression, the experience that we ourselves need to feel we went through in Egypt. To feel as if we were enslaved physically as well as spiritually, as we mentioned. That feeling of getting out of that slavery and being redeemed has to lead us to level number two, the second reason of Rami Ovid Avi is mentioned, and that's Hakaras HaTov. You need to feel gratitude to God. You need to feel close to God. And that feeling has to just fill a person up on the Pesach night. So there's a wonderful custom to sing Shir HaShirim, the book of Song of Songs, when Pesach Seder is over. Because you just can't end at Chag Gadya. So now what? So I'm so madly in love with God, so now let me sing a song of love to God. There has to be some feeling of closeness to God. You have to change because of the Seder night. If you walk in the Seder and you walk out the Seder the same way, in the same relationship with God, then you've missed something. You may have gone through all the rituals, but you've missed really the core of the Seder night, and that is to have this feeling in order to feel this gratitude to God, and this gratitude then has to lead to a feeling of Kabbalat Omuchu Chamayim, the acceptance of the yoke of kingdom, be'ava, be'simcha, be'ratzon, with love, with happiness, and with desire. And the final point is, then we can now appreciate the obligation to remember the Exodus from Egypt every day. Because remembering of the Exodus experience every day is really telling us, touch back into that moment of the Seder night. If your Seder night is really a special event, where you're able to go through this process as we've discussed, so every day when you remember the Exodus from Egypt, you're just not saying, okay, yeah, one day we were slaves and now we were redeemed, very nice. No. You're able to relive the Savior experience every day. So to stop for one moment and say, let me go back to that Savior experience. Let me touch into it. What does it mean we were slaves? What does it mean that we were redeemed? And this is what we're talking about, that just like we go through a creation every day of the physical world, so parallel, Shamor and Zachor, B'dibur Echad, we go through the experience of Exodus from Egypt every day, we're able to touch into this feeling, and we're able to recreate ourselves on a very individualistic level every single day, where we're able to take the Seder experience of those one or two nights a year and change it and put it into our lives and allow it to change us, the feeling of gratitude and obligation to God.